Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Amen. All right, we're in 2 Samuel, chapter 21, we left off in last week. Praise the Lord. One thing that I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Oh, to behold the beauty of the Lord in His temple. Amen? Just to stand there and just love Him and enjoy Him forever. That's what that song reminds me of. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 is where we're going to begin. Father, we ask, Lord, that You would just come and be part of our time as we dine together and commune with You in Your Word. As Tom shared with us about communion, Lord, just coming into that point of intimacy in You and with You as we read Your Word and study it. As Lord, we look into these things that are eternal. Lord, help us to know You better this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I really love this portion of Scripture because I identify with this so much in that David is now looking back over his life. And I've entitled this message, A Song of Deliverance. And you know, we all should be able to sing a song of deliverance, because if you think about it, none of us should be here today. I mean, I don't know about you, but I shouldn't be here today. I should have been dead long, long ago. Either that or very seriously wounded or hurt, maimed. When I was about a year and a half old, my mouth got me in trouble before I could even speak words. I was crawling on the ground. I found a marble. It looked pretty good. Popped that in my mouth. It lodged itself right here. My mom found out about it, and she grabbed me, and she thrust her finger down my throat. She could feel the top of the marble, but there's no way she could get it out. So she turned me upside down, and she's beating on me and beating on me, and she's screaming, panicking, and my dad is not knowing what to do either. And so they get in the car. My dad gets in the car. He starts it up, and they're ready to go to the hospital. It's about 10 miles away. By this time, I'm already blue. I haven't had a breath of air in probably 2 minutes. My mom decided one last time she'd give me a whack before she got into the car, and she did, and that marble came out. Now, had she gotten in the car before she did that, probably that marble would have never come out, because she would have never had the ability to have the force to do that within a car. I think about those times, and a time when I was running along the perimeter of a gas station when I was in Cub Scouts, and I don't know, some kid bumped me or whatever, and I went into the pane of glass. And I'm laying there on the ground looking up at the like 15, 20 feet of this glass pane, and I'm thinking what it's like to be in the middle of a guillotine waiting for this pane to possibly come down upon me. Fortunately, it didn't. And as a meat cutter, I mean, a lot of things happen when you're a meat cutter, but one of the things that really stuck out to me was, where, you know, you have those big bones that you have for your dogs, you know? That's called a leg bone, and that comes right out of this part of the cow. And you got to do this to get it out. And as you're doing this, if you have a dull knife, it doesn't cut through the sinew and the meat to get the bone out. It just glides over the top. And I remember one time that point came right into my stomach, just a little bit further, and I would have died. Then there was a time when I was painting as a painter. In fact, I was helping the Hollimans. Some of you remember the family. And Tom Holliman did not like ladders. Me, ladders wasn't a problem. And there was one particular place in his house. He said, Steve, I really need help, because the pitch of the ladder was almost perfectly straight, and it was all the way up to the top of the extension ladder, and the peak was probably about 25 to 28 feet above the ground. But there was no way to pitch the ladder properly, and it was a very precarious angle. And the ground below was very uneven. So I'm up there on the top of the ladder, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but the feet didn't, they weren't, you know, settled properly. And the ladder comes and starts falling down. Now, that's not so bad to come down on a ladder like this. But coming down on a ladder and having it tilt this way, now it's on one leg and you're coming down. I don't know what happened because I'm not that coordinated. But I came down off that ladder, and literally as it came down to the ground, I just stepped off the ladder and threw the ladder that way. I was fine. And I just stood there and said, Lord, I don't know how that happened. You know, I couldn't do it again, you know. But the Lord just saved me. And then one of my most dangerous times was there at the edge of a waterfall, about 300-foot waterfall. And, yeah, it was a real hard time because my wife and my son watched this. And I'm looking at the waterfall, and they're telling me, you're too close. And I'm saying, I'm not too close. This is really cool. And I'm looking, and I really wasn't probably too close. Well, I was too close, but anyway, I'm looking, and the water is going that way. And as you're looking at the water, you are slowly going that way. And I remember getting to the point where it was like, and you don't have a chair to hang on to come back. And that was really dangerous. So we look back over our lives and we see these times when life would have been gone. And I'm sure you all have stories like this to tell as well. We're all here by the grace of God and His deliverance. And that's what David is doing here in this text. He's going to be remembering those times when his life was right at the end, right there. And God snatched it up and said, no, I'm going to protect him. I'm going to deliver him. And he's looking back over his life in this text today. But first, we're going to see where David's life is almost taken here in verse 15. It says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall not go any more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. David needed help, and his son would write in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they one fall, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. And again, two lie down together. They will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And then verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so we see David there, ready to be completely defeated and killed by this giant, and Abishai comes and helps him. Interestingly, they saw David was getting old. He was getting weak. They saw weakness in their leader. And when you see weakness in a leader, it's really a challenge to loyalty. Am I still going to be loyal to this leader even though he has a weakness? But since they could understand this weakness, the men of God, the people of God, actually rallied around him and supported him and helped him. But what do we do when we see weakness in our leaders? Because let's face it, all of our leaders are human just like we are. They all have faults. They all have weaknesses, failures, insecurities, fears, and places where they're just really tender. And they have problems. They have struggles. It's important that when we see those, we're still able to support our leaders and able to help them do what they're unable to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're urged here. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. For we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. And I really want to thank you, because there are many times in the time that I've been pastoring this church that I've had the support of my leaders and the support of the people in the body. I remember particularly that when I was weak with back pain and I could barely walk, barely move, and I had the support of the body of Christ. And there we were trying to unload the trailer, and they'd say, Steve, you just get out of here. Don't worry about it. we're going to take care of this. I remember when I went through vertigo for all those years and how I was supported so many times, and I want to thank you for that. And you know, it also talks about the being patient with all men. And you know, I thought about that. I thought, I've really tried the patience of some of you at times, haven't I? Especially currently, the new group that I'm trying the patience of in the church is the kitchen crew during the men's dinner and men's breakfast. Right, Larry? They have stories to tell. But they tease me, but they love me. Now, it says here in the last part of our text, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Whoa, that's an important truth. David is considered the lamp of Israel. He's about 60 years old right now. Now, he's the lamp not because he's perfect and not because he has great physical strength. Why? Rather, he is old in age, but his vessel, this man, David, has known the Lord from his young youth, and he has grown with the Lord through these years, and he has a precious light that is glowing and illuminating in Israel. And that's what they're talking about. It's as if, you know how when someone grows old, their skin gets thinner and thinner? It's as if, metaphorically, as we age, those things in our life get thinner and thinner and thinner so that the light of Jesus can radiate from us. And it's not just because somebody's old, because there's a lot of old people that don't have anything to do with Jesus in them. But it's talking about someone who's lived a life and studied God's word and known God for decade after decade after decade. And you can't duplicate that. You can't replicate that. There's a preciousness there. Nothing compensates for that. And the key point here is that older saints are very precious to the people of God. And we have some people in our church that have known the Lord for decade after decade, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, knowing the Lord, just the richness of a life that loves Jesus and has known him through all those decades. It can't be duplicated. And so they saw this preciousness in David. Verse 18, now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. And then Sabbachai, the Hushite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. And again, there was a war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jerah-oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was a war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot and 24 in number, and he was also born to the giant. And so when he defiled Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him, and these four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, this giant in Gath was who? Goliath, right. It's wondered at times why David would have picked up five stones when he went to go against the giant Goliath. And some have said, well, did he have faith or not? Why did he feel like he needed five stones? And it's an interesting question, isn't it? Because he only needed one to kill Goliath. But as we read here in the text, we recognize that Goliath had four sons, and they might have been an issue, and David actually had a stone for each one of them if they wanted to come and contest him. But obviously, when Goliath went down, then the whole armies of Israel went after the Philistines at that time. But it wasn't a lack of faith. We see here that there was a reason for those five stones. He had a name written on each one of them, so to speak. And it says, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. It's interesting how David led the way and his servants or his fellow soldiers followed. David killed the first giant, and then that made way for and room for and faith for the people of Israel to do the same things. And we see the other servants of God doing that. And the key point here is often our victories will encourage others in gaining victories in their lives as well. So when you gain a victory in your life, That encourages me and causes me to say, you know what? I can do that too. And so we are all encouraged and strengthened by the victories that we gain. When one of us is healed and we see God answering prayers, we all rejoice and we say, God, that is so cool. And we're encouraged that God is hearing our prayers. And so when one of us does great things and God does neat things in our lives, we're encouraged by that. And that's the way he is here with the people of God. Now, all the giants are dead at this time. This is the last giant to die. Old 24 fingers and toes here. And they're all dead. What's interesting is you think about giants, and there were actually two groups of giants on the earth. Many people don't realize this. But there was one group of giants before the flood, and then another group of giants after the flood. Because we know that there were giants right before the flood, and then the flood destroyed everyone but Noah and those in the ark. And you go, okay. Oh, how did they have giants after the flood then too? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, as God is speaking to Noah, it says, then there were giants on the earth in those days, right before the flood, in those days. Then it has three very important words after that that oftentimes we skip over. And it says, and also afterward. Interesting. So in those days before the flood, and also afterward, or after the flood. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and these were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were men that were superhuman. They had just super strength. They were kind of like demigods, if you will, these giants. And many feel that they were the product of the offspring of fallen angels mating with human women. We're not really sure about that. So now in verse 1 of chapter 22, David is now going to sing this song of deliverance. This chapter is interesting because it almost parallels Psalm 18. So the psalms that you have in Psalm 18, that's almost parallel to this chapter here, this song that David sings. And we actually find there are a few psalms or songs that are written throughout the scriptures that are not compiled in the book of Psalms. And so there are other songs in the scriptures. And here's where we come to one that is just literally this song that's put in the text. And it says in verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord. So we see this is a song of worship. He's speaking these words to the Lord. As we read them, remember that. These are words that he's singing to the Lord. He spoke to the word, the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So as he looks back over his life, David has just come to know these things about God. He sees God's hand has prepared his life and just gone through all these different aspects of every field and season and time of his life. He sees God working very intimately in his life. Many think that David wrote Psalm 23 in his latter years, not in his early years. It's a very interesting thing to study. If you study Psalm 23 and look at it in light of now David, say, 60, 70 years old, writing that psalm. Very interesting. In this song, David calls God several words and several names for God. We sang some of them this morning. He calls God his rock, his fortress, his savior, his refuge, his shield, his salvation, his high tower, and his light. Now, these are not just names for God. He doesn't just throw these names out. These are actual personal revelations that he has of who God is to him. These are personal. These are revelations of God. This is not just, well, I'm just going to compile some things about God, but he says, this is who you are, God, to me. You are my rock, my fortress. And so I'd encourage you to think about that. What would you call God for you in your life? As you look back over your life, what is he to you? Like that time with the knife, he's my shield, right? He's my shield. With the time with the ladder, he makes my feet to land in solid places, you know. All those things that we could call about God personally, that we have a revelation of God, really that's rooted in a personal experience with God. And then David also names many characteristics of God, that he's saving, he's worthy of praise, he sees, he hears, he's wrathful towards his enemies, he's rescuing, he's rewarding, he's merciful, he reveals himself to David, he's strong, he destroys evil, he's powerful, he's perfect, he's true, he shields from enemies, he's giving, he's gentle, he's preserving, he's living, and he's delivering. And so he talks about all these revelations and characteristics and these attributes that he knows personally about his God. And I think that's important, because oftentimes we think about God kind of like, oh God, you're up there. But what is he to you? Who is he to you? How does he relate to you in a personal way? And I think it's important to spend some time looking at that. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. A rock. He's a place to rest when we're weary. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's our fortress. Because why? He's a place of protection. He's a place where we can go and be protected from the enemy. He's our deliverer. And Jesus taught us to pray what? That you would deliver us from evil. Yes, deliver us from evil. Don't lead us into temptation. But Lord, deliver us from evil. You're my deliverer. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. The God of my strength. I like that. I don't trust in my own strength. I trust in the God of my strength. That's what David says. In whom I will trust. And this is something that delights the heart of God. When he finds a man or a woman who will trust in him. Just simply put their trust in him. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. God knows those who trust in him. He takes personal delight in. He gets personally acquainted. It's like, I really want to get to know this person. They trust me. God finds that is very desirable. He's my shield. So he's a shield. He puts a hedge of protection around me and around my life. Do you remember when Satan came to God and he was talking about Job? In verse 10 of chapter 1, these are the words of Satan as he's speaking to God about his servant Job. Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And so we see that God had this hedge around Job, all that he had, all his possessions, everything that concerned him, and the enemy couldn't even get past that hedge until God gave him permission. And it's like he just opened the door in the hedge and said, you can go in. But now there's another hedge around his life. You can't touch that, but you can touch the other things. And that's an encouragement to us. There's nothing can happen to you or to me without God's permission. And as we read the end of the book of Job, we see God's faithfulness to Job through every aspect of this tremendous trial that he went through. And you may be going through a trial right now in your life where you go, whoa, there's a door in my hedge. But God still has another hedge within that where he says the enemy can't take that from you. He can't. And God is with us even in those trials. He's the horn of my salvation. And so we can rest in Jesus. Everything he's done for us, he has saved us from our sins completely. He's my stronghold. Now, the stronghold wasn't just a safe place, but it was a high tower. It's a high place, too. Some of your translations will translate it that. He is my high tower as well. This is a place where you can view the land. This is a place of vision. And this is a place where God will take us and actually give us vision. He will open up insights to us to show us what to do. He's my refuge and my Savior. so we can trust in the Lord Jesus. He's our Savior, and we can rest in that. The book of Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he is our Savior, our refuge. He can save us to the uttermost. There is nothing that he cannot save us from. There is no sin that you've committed that he cannot save you from. Verse 4, and I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So let's look back at some of the enemies God has delivered David from. He delivered him from Goliath, and he also delivers him from Ishbi-Benob as well. He delivered him from the lion and the bear. Remember when he was a young shepherd. He delivered him from King Saul for about 25 years over and over again. He delivered him from Saul. He delivered him from backsliding away from God and turning his heart away from God. Many of the kings did, but God delivered him from that. He delivered David from all of Israel's enemies. Every one of the enemies of Israel, God delivered him from. He delivered him from Absalom when he had a rebellion against him, and he even delivered him, David, from his own sinful passions and lusts. The key point here is, as we gain an understanding of who God is, it becomes easier to trust him in all of life's situations. And when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, and the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death comforted me, and in my distress I called upon the Lord. I cried out to the God of my help. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Look at all the personal pronouns there. I cried out to my God, personal. He heard my voice, personal. My cry entered his ears, personal. David had this personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his God, and just like you and I can have. David now literally puts into poetic expression how God delivered him from all his enemies. And so now it gets kind of poetic here just kind of illustrative of God. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. And smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth, and coals were kindled by it. And he bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. And the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I thought that was interesting in verse 19. He says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, all these enemies that confronted me, but he attributes his deliverance to the Lord. Even though Abishai was the one God brought over to help him against the giant, he attributes his salvation, his deliverance, to the Lord personally. Amen? Let's look real closely at this last part of verse 20. He also brought me into a broad place. He also brought me into a broad place. A broad place speaks of blessing and abundance, doesn't it? It speaks of possibilities. It speaks of a place of peace. It speaks to a place of fellowship and of eternity. Think about a narrow place. None of us want to be in a narrow place. That's a place of confinement, a place of limits, a place of judgment, a place of fear. Narrow places are not good to be in. They're not safe, are they? Do you remember when the angel was sent by God to warn Balaam when he was going to prophesy? And he didn't obey him fully, and he wanted to warn him, you better obey my word. In verse 22 of Numbers 22, it says, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside. Now picture this in your mind. Balaam's on the donkey, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, just grazing in the field. I'm not going to go over there. That's not a safe place. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she just lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with the staff, and we know the end of the story. But that's that narrow place. We don't want to be in a narrow place, because a narrow place is often a place of judgment. But a broad place. David says, God, you brought me to a broad place. You've opened up the storehouses of heaven, the windows of heaven. God brings us to these places as well, to a broad place in our life. And it speaks of a place of blessing, a place of abundance, a place of peace, a place of possibilities, a place of fellowship, a place of eternity. Psalm 23, verse 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down, what? In green pastures. There's this broad place. He leads me beside, not a drinking fountain, but still waters. They're flowing. There's this abundance here in the house of God. And then God told the church in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. An open door, a broad place. You go through it. No one can shut that. This is the place that God's destined for us, a broad place, a place with green pastures, a place with still waters, a place with an open door. He has also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that as we reflect upon our lives, we see the footprints in the sand behind us, Lord, of you coming and rescuing us, delivering us, healing us, restoring us, saving us, delivering us from destruction, Lord, and harm, and even death. Lord, you've been so faithful. Lord, thank you for the many ways that you've saved us, physically, spiritually, emotionally. In every way, Lord, you have been our rescuer, our deliverer, our strength. Lord, thank you. You've saved us in ways we don't even know about. Lord, thank you that you are our rock, our fortress, our Savior, our refuge, our shield, our high tower, our light, and our salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.